Jeremiah 14 laments the drought and therefore the famine that has come upon Judah. This is clearly because they have broken the covenant, because this was a curse for breaking the covenant, as is made clear in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. So verse 7, Jeremiah engages with God about it. He says, though our iniquities testify against us, that is, the drought is there as evidence that we have sinned, work for your name's sake, Yahweh, for our backslidings are many. Work for your name's sake. Well, under the old covenant, if you were obedient to the covenant, you got blessings. If you were disobedient, then you got drought, famine, etc. And Jeremiah takes another tack here. He says, work for your name's sake. Well, what is the name of God? When he declared himself to Moses, and Moses said, show me your glory, he appears before Moses and declares his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God full of mercy or grace, a God who is patient, who forgives and delights in it, a God who will judge wickedness, a God who is faithful. All these characteristics of God are revealed there as part of his name, and his name eventually is summed up really as Yahshua, Jesus, Yahoshua, Yahweh saves, that he is essentially a saving God who forgives and saves by grace. And so Jeremiah, I think, realizes that. He says, I know our sins are testifying against us. There's a drought in the land, and the land is parched because of our sins, and the people are not really penitent. But please work and do for your name's sake. And so often you see this in the prophets, where we're told that God is going to be gracious to Israel for the sake of his name, for my name's sake, as he says, not because of your righteousness. And so because of that, they would come to know Yahweh. They would come to know him for who he really is when they saw his name, his essential personality articulated in this way. And so Jeremiah recognizes that they have sinned, and yet he says, verse 21, do not abhor us for your name's sake. He's saying, look, we have done wrong before you, and yes, my people are not penitent, but please, your name stands for grace and salvation. I beg you, on account of who you are, that you are beyond, actually, the letter of the law that you have pronounced, I beg you to act on that basis. Don't break your covenant with us, he says. Well, the fact there was a drought showed that Israel had broken their side of the covenant. And he's saying, but don't you break your covenant with us, although we have broken it. Maybe remember Zechariah in his vision takes a rod, breaks it and says, well, there you are. The covenant between God and his people is broken. But he goes on to say here, but all the same, don't break your covenant. He sees that it is part of God's name, his essential being, to work on the basis of pure love and grace and pity for his people, rather than in any sort of legalistic sense that, well, you sinned and therefore the covenant is broken, etc. Verse 11, Yahweh said to me, don't pray for this people, for they're good. And yet Jeremiah does pray for them, and he is praying for them here, and he keeps on praying for them. And in fact, there's evidence that he was heard. It's rather like when God says to Moses, look, leave me alone. This is at the time of the golden calf. I'm going to destroy these people and make of you a great nation. In other words, the thread of fulfillment of the promises to Abraham and the fathers will happen, but it'll happen through you. You are also one of their seed. And Moses says, despite God saying, don't talk to me about this matter, he does. Now, this is God Almighty, and God hears him, and God listens to him. So we see here how, as it were, conflicted God is between his love and pity and the pole, as it were, of his necessary judgment. Now, we are baptized into that name. We carry his name. And these are the sort of things that that name is all about. It's not surprising that we as individuals and as the collective body of Christ, the people of God on this earth manifesting him or trying to, that we also get conflicted between these poles of necessary judgment of sin and separation from it, and yet also absolute grace and kindness and pity and forgiveness without demanding repentance. It's also sad that a God of such grace and desire to save should be treated like this by his people and not appreciated. See verse 8, O you hope of Israel, its Saviour in the time of trouble, why should you be as a foreigner in the land and as a wayfaring man who turns aside to stay just for a night? It's like God was treated by them as if he was an occasional visitor, but a foreigner, a wayfaring man, a travelling man who drops by for the night and then he goes. That's how they saw him. And it's tragic. This God wants to abide. He wanted to live in his own land and with his own people. Why, verse 9, should you be like a mighty man who cannot save? You, Yahweh, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Therefore, do not leave us. So God did appear as a mighty man who couldn't save, because although his name was full of his intention and desire to save, Israel put this from them. Judah at this time just did not want to know. And so he begs, Jeremiah begs, we are called by your name, don't leave us. Now, we also are called by his name. We read in the Acts record of men calling upon themselves the name of the Lord by being baptized into the name. And that means that God is going to be articulating that name through us. He really wants to save us. This is actually what he is all about. And he will only fail, if you like, to push through his project with us if, like Judah at this time, we absolutely don't want to know. And we treat him as, sure, we don't say we're atheists, but we treat him as a travelling man who stops by just for a night. And then, well, we turn him out in the morning and off he goes. That is how they were treating him. And they were full of course, other gods and idols and so on, who could not save. And this is said so often. You're trusting in idols, in other gods, who cannot save. Because salvation is the unique feature of Yahweh. And as I say, it comes to its full term in Yahoshua, Jesus in Greek. Yah saves. And it took his son to die on the cross to try by all means to prove to us, to flag our attention, to get us to see that this is how he is. And yet, far too many of us live in the fear that spiritually, I will not make it. I have sinned, so therefore I shall be condemned. And yet, the wonderful thing of understanding God and the nature of his name is that you will not be condemned. Your name is mixed with his. His name has been called upon you, and you're abiding in that name. And we can ask God to work for his name's sake, even though our iniquities testify against us. We've sinned against you, our backslidings are many, but work for your name's sake. And this is the whole point, that Judah could have been saved under the new covenant that was offered to them in Jeremiah, later in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, not according to their works, but for his name's sake. Now this God who wants to save is, as it were, epitomized in his son, epitomized in his death on the cross. And that name, that saving name, is called upon us.